We pray, our God, that your Spirit would be at work in our hearts, in our minds, that we would receive your word and believe your word, that we would be placing our trust in you and that we would be obeying you in all that you have said to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, somewhere right now, there is a woman who is tired of the battle. She's in her home with the one who promised to love and cherish her. And she promised to love and cherish him, but their relationship has been anything but loving. Instead, it's full of non-stop arguing and criticizing. She can't remember a time where they went a day without going at each other. Their home, which should be a place of safety and peace, is instead a place of war, each one trying to win against the other. There are wars all around us. Some are obvious: Iraq, Syria, Ukraine. But there are so many more that don't make the headlines, which impact no one but the few people who are actually involved. Brother against brother, sister against sister, neighbour against neighbour, driver against driver. But these wars aren't just out there, out in the world. The tragedy is there are wars being fought in God's church. Wars about theology, or styles of worship, or musical tastes, preaching tastes. Where there are two people, there are always going to be disagreements about something. But the tragedy is that so many in the church make it a war, and they disparage anyone on the other side. But that should never be among God's people. Why? Because Jesus brings peace to those at war. For those who are in Christ, they should find themselves at peace with everyone else who is in Christ. Disagreements, yes. Friendly debate, yes. But peace. Jesus brings peace to those at war. And this peace is brought out here in the second half of Ephesians chapter 2, where Paul talks about the hostility between two groups separated for thousands of years, but now brought together as one. But Paul, the Jew who was the apostle to the Gentiles, he preaches this message of peace. He preaches that Jesus brings peace to those who are at war. And he does that first by emphasizing what the Gentiles once were. In verses 11 to 12, we see our first point. Gentiles, once strangers. We see in verse 11 that the Gentiles were actually mocked by the Jews who valued circumcision. Gentiles are non-Jews, and the key physical mark of the Jew was that they were circumcised. And these Gentiles, the Jews would call uncircumcised, the uncircumcision. They were despised by the Jews. They had been taught all their lives that the Gentiles were trash, unclean, to be avoided. Listen to this quote from one of the commentaries that I read on this passage. It says, "The Jew had an immense contempt for the Gentiles. The Gentiles, said the Jews, were created by God to be fuel for the fires of hell. God, they said, loves only Israel of all the nations that he had made. It was not even lawful to render help to a Gentile mother in her hour of sorest need, for that would simply be to bring another Gentile into the world." Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that hostility? Gentiles were despised by the Jews. And that's going to create some problems, you would imagine, as the church continues to grow, as both Jews and Gentiles join. And Paul points out the very real disadvantages that the Gentiles had. Verse 12, "At that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers of the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Gentiles were once strangers. Strangers to everything good, to the blessings. And I'm assuming that most, if not all of us, are Gentile. This is us. Before we were in Christ, we were strangers. The Gentiles were without Christ. In chapter 1, Paul was full of energy, talking about the blessings that we enjoy in Christ. We're elected, chosen for holiness, predestined to adoption, forgiveness, more. But once they were without Christ, without these blessings, they were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. Old Testament Israel had the great privilege of having the shadows of Christ. All the rituals and the events that pointed forward to Him, point forward to Christ and to His saving work on the cross. As they would sacrifice animals on the altar by faith, they had Christ. The Gentiles didn't. They were strangers. They were strangers to the covenants of promise. God had promised to send a Saviour, and He made covenant after covenant with the nation that He would keep His promise. But the Gentiles weren't part of those. And so they were without hope, without God. They didn't know Him. They didn't know His promise. Their future was bleak. To the Jews, they were worse than the dust of the earth. It reminds me of the untouchables in India. People who were despised for so long that for a long time the foreigners who arrived didn't even know that they existed. They would only come out in the dead of night. They had no rights, no education, and their touch was thought to be polluting. It's exactly that kind of attitude that God had to overcome in Peter. In Acts chapter 10, you might remember, when he was sent to the centurion, Cornelius' house. If you're a Christian, this is what you once were. A stranger, untouchable, without hope. And this is what our neighbours are still. Our neighbours who go to the stupa, or to the mosque when it's built, or to the holy cricket ground. If you're not a Christian, this is what you are still. You are a stranger to God's promises. You are a stranger to forgiveness and eternal life. But you can be brought near. See, there was war between Jew and Gentile, but Jesus brings peace to those who are at war. These Gentile believers were once strangers, but in verses 13 to 18, our second point, Paul says that these strangers are now brought near by Christ's blood. Look at what he says in verses 13 and 14. "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." And how has He done this? How has He managed it? How have Gentiles, who were once strangers, been brought near? It says there, it's by His blood. by abolishing the law that separated them. Not that he's abolished and gotten rid of the laws against murder or adultery, but all those laws about being ritually clean, about eating clean foods, being circumcised, which all those laws which separated the Jew from everyone else, from the Gentiles, all those laws have been fulfilled, finished in Christ. He kept all of them for us. His death fulfilled their meaning. Faith in Jesus makes us cleaner than following those laws ever could. He took our sins from us, our sins which made us filthy, and he made us clean and righteous in God's sight. And really, following those laws never actually cleaned anyone. They showed the need to be made clean, the need to be separated from a world of sin. It's like looking in the fridge one day and seeing that sealed container that's managed to hide itself away in the very back corner. You've got no idea how long that thing's been there, and you don't know what was inside it. Whatever it is, it's moldy and disgusting. It's sickening. Following those laws on cleanliness is like washing the outside of that container without actually opening it up and dealing with whatever's inside, and then washing both the inside and the outside. When we place our trust in Jesus, we do get that greater wash, not just on the outside, but on the inside as well. Those cleanliness laws can't keep Gentiles away anymore. Because if they've been truly washed by Jesus, they are truly clean. Cleaner than anyone who merely follows those laws. Jesus brings peace to those who are at war. The Gentiles were strangers once, and now they've been brought near by the blood of Christ. Now, verse 15, Jesus has united Jew and Gentile believers, and he has made them one new man, one new humanity. There's no distinction between us anymore. Their promises and blessings are now ours. We join with them. We are one. Now, verse 16, we've both been reconciled to God. And if God welcomes both groups equally, how could the Jews not welcome Gentiles? If Gentiles in Christ have everything that the Jews in Christ have, how could the Gentile feel inferior or think that there's something that's for the Jew only? No, they've been made one. They are one people. Verse 19, for through him we both have access to one Spirit, by one Spirit, to the Father. What is it that threatens to divide us? What is it? We'll get into specifics soon, but we know that God wants his people united, at peace. Though we have our differences, he wants us to live out this reality, that we are one people, created in him at the cross. But first, let's look at verses 19 to 22. 19 to 22, our third point, where Paul illustrates this unity that we have. In those verses, we're joined together as God's temple. First, he summarizes what he's just said in the previous section. Verse 19, now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Believing Gentiles are part of the true spiritual Israel. Everything that they didn't have in verses 11 and 12 are now theirs. They belong to the nation with all the promises, all the rights and the privileges of knowing that God, and the privilege of knowing God that come along with it. But more, they're part of the family, the household. We saw that in chapter 1 where Paul said that we had been adopted as his children. All believers are family with one father and a glorious brother who died for us. His death brought us forgiveness, washing us clean, dealing with our rebellion, bringing peace between us and God, and now also between us and one another. We were at war with him, but now we have peace. And he uses the illustration of a building to show our unity in the rest of chapter 2. We're all building material, being joined together to build a house, a temple for God. And what's the foundation? What are we built upon? The apostles and the prophets, he says in verse 20. Now, Paul actually makes it clear in chapter 3, verse 6, that the prophets he's talking about here aren't actually the Old Testament prophets we might naturally think about, but it's the prophets who are there in the early church. They at the foundation of the church. The teaching is particularly what's being focused on here. The teaching that the prophets, the apostles have about Christ is the foundation of the building of the church, of the people of God. Now, we don't have apostles and prophets anymore. They were for the establishment of the church. You don't keep laying the foundation. When the foundation is laid, you're done with it and you build on top of it. What joins everything together now is Christ, the cornerstone, and it's in him that we grow. Kids. Hello, I said that I'd talk to you. Do you know that you are going to come across Christians who are different than you? You might have already done that. They'll look different to you. Maybe they'll have different coloured skin and accent that might be a little bit tricky to understand sometimes. Maybe they'll be short or tall, skinny or bigger. You'll meet Christians who believe some different things to you. Some of them will understand the Bible differently to you. They'll have a few different ideas than you do. And you might be convinced by them. You might think that they're actually right. Or you might think that they're wrong and you're right. But the passage that we're looking at this morning tells us that no matter what differences we have with other Christians, if they trust in Jesus, they're part of our family. Did you know that? They're part of our family. We're to love them. And so don't think that you're better than them because you think a certain way, you believe certain things. You're not. Don't think that you're less important than them, less special. Because Jesus died to save you. So you're special to him. And that's amazing, isn't it? That's amazing. Grown-ups. This has a lot to say to us as well. Because there's lots that divide Christians. Our views on creation versus evolution, or baptism, the end times, our view on how churches should run and be governed, our view on Israel, our preferred musical instruments, the old hymns versus the new ones, the translation of the Bible we prefer, all of these things and more can and have divided Christians and churches. We might feel tempted to be superior, to feel superior to other churches because they don't do it like we do it. Oh, they don't have the old hymns anymore. We do. Therefore, we're superior. If that's how you're tempted to feel, you need to repent. There is no place in God's kingdom for feeling superior. We're being built together into a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. How dare we look down on others? Some of us might be tempted to look down on others because of their race or their accent. We might be tempted to think that because they can't communicate very well with us in English, that means that they're less intelligent than us. They don't understand the gospel as well as we do. May that prejudice and that sin of racism never be named among us. God wants us unified. Unified. Not uniform, not exactly the same, but unified. We're never all going to believe the same things and like the same things. Again, we're going to be divided on things like baptism and the end times and hymn preferences and so many other things. But can we be united even in our disagreements? Will we devote ourselves to one another? Devote ourselves to speaking respectfully to and about one another, even when we disagree? Will we be careful with the tone of our voice when we disagree? Are we kind and loving when disagreements happen? Or are we ready to divide quickly? Will we threaten to leave if we don't get our own way? It happens. It has happened in churches, and it is devastating. Jesus has reconciled us. He has made us one. That means we should love one another and care for one another. One important way that we express unity in this church is through church membership. When people become members, they are publicly committing themselves to a particular body of believers, to love them, to serve alongside them, to meet with them, to worship God. They're publicly saying, even though we might disagree about baptism and the end times or predestination or music, I'm still going to join myself to you. Even though we disagree about those things, we agree about the main thing. We agree about Jesus and the gospel. Membership is controversial in churches these days. Some churches don't have it, at least not formally. Other Christians don't seem to see the point of it. And others think that if they become a member, that's them saying that they do agree with absolutely everything that the church says. But in our church, membership isn't that. Instead, it's saying that you want to be part of the family. Membership is a profound way to express unity, to publicly devote yourself to a people, to declare your faith in Christ to brothers and sisters, and to be welcomed by them. If you're a Christian and you've been with us for some time, but you haven't become a member, why not? What's stopping you? We're all being built together into a dwelling place for God in the Spirit. And so why, even as you meet with us, are you still keeping your distance? We have an incredible gospel. Jesus brings peace to those at war. Most significantly, he brings peace between us and God. Once we were enemies, and now we have been adopted and forgiven through the blood of Christ. And that should flow out into our relationships with each other. Now we are not divided, but Jesus has made us one. We are fellow citizens, members of God's household. We're at peace because Jesus brings peace to those at war. Let's pray. Our Father, what a joy it is to know this truth, to be encouraged by your word, to rejoice that Jesus indeed brings peace to those at war. Lord, remind us, assure us that we have been reconciled to God. Lord, so often the evil one tries to make us doubt this, to make us feel insecure in our salvation, to make us feel as though we need to do more. But our God, remind us that Jesus has reconciled us to you. And Lord, give us grace to love one another, to be united to one another, even in our disagreements. Lord, remind us that we are brothers, we are sisters in Christ. Lord, for any here who have not experienced that reconciliation with you, we pray that you would soften their hearts and draw them to yourself. Lord, for any here who are your people and are tempted to be divisive, who are tempted to be unloving in disagreements, Lord, we pray for all of us in that. Lord, that we would have humility and love for one another, welcoming and serving one another, even through our disagreements. And Lord, may the world know that we are the disciples of Christ as we love one another. These things we pray in your Son's holy name. Amen.